at the church on Friday. I want to invite you to take those Bibles and let's make that journey back to the book of Habakkuk. We're going to wrap it up today. And then next week, we're going to jump back into our study through Psalm Book 1. And so for those of you that are following along with the prayer journals and the prayer guides of Psalm, then be sure to resume that this week, because next Sunday I'll be preaching through Psalm 37, and then we'll do Psalm 38, Psalm 39, and then the first Sunday in December we'll be doing a message series kind of gearing up for Christmas, and that will be through Luke chapter 2. So I'll wrap up Habakkuk today. We'll spend the next several weeks in Psalm, and then we'll go to Luke chapter 2, and then we'll wrap it up at the end of the year with a message on Psalm 40. And I'm just so excited and just really loving the journey that we've been on, and really enjoying the preparation that I think that Habakkuk has given us as we move towards this highly sensitive, contentious time of election season for our nation. And so with great encouragement, we've been consistently reminded that our God rules and reigns, and he is on his throne, and what will happen in accordance to his sovereign will and his divine plan. Whether we like it, whether we agree with it, whether we understand it, God's will not be thwarted. So we can wake up on Wednesday, whether we have results or not, we can wake up confident to know that our God still reigns and stuff. And so we don't have to be discouraged about that in any way. What we've learned through the book of Habakkuk is the wisdom in knowing that when we have questions, we get to go directly to our Lord in prayer and to seek answers from him. But not only can we go to him in prayer, we can also turn to him in his word that he has given unto us. So we as God's children have the glorious privilege to go directly to the throne of God's grace with our specific request, with our prayers of thanksgiving and praise. We can even go to him directly with our questions and our concerns. So like Habakkuk, we may have questions about how God is working in our lives or in this world. And as we prayerfully study his word and as we pour out our deepest concerns and burdens, we find assurance in knowing that we can find peace, comfort, confidence through prayer and through reading and studying his word. I want you to listen as we begin to God's word, what it has to say about seeking the Lord directly in prayer and through his word. In respect to prayer, we find these words in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16. It says, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And then in respect to the word of God, we find this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says that all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And so what I want us to understand is that we're going to find a beautiful transition that happens in our verse this morning. There's going to be a transition that happens from verse 2 to verse number 3. But here's how chapter 3 opens up. Chapter 3 opens up with a very heartfelt prayer from the prophet directly to the Lord. Verse number 1 says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to the Shigayonoth. Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. It says, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. Then he says, in wrath, remember mercy. You see, when Habakkuk says, I have heard the report about you, I believe he's referring back to chapter 1, specifically in verse number 5, where the Lord said, "Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I'm doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told." And so he's looking back, he's heard of the report, he's seeing God working, and then he says, "Revive your work." He says, "Revive your work in the midst of the years." Now that word "revive" does not mean the same thing as we might connect it with revival services. To revive means to keep going, to continue the work. So keep working what it is that you said that you were going to do. Essentially, he's saying, continue that work. Keep it alive. Finish, Lord, once you started. And not only finish what you started, understanding that wrath and judgment are going to be executed, but he's also calling upon God to remember mercy too. So not just your wrath and your judgment, but also remember mercy. And then here we have this transition that I was trying to tell you about. The transition that happens from verse 2 to verse number 3. Because what we find here is that Habakkuk's prayer turns into a song of praise. And I want you to notice that in this song of praise, the prophet is going to recall many of the awesome things that God has done in the past. Specifically in bringing his people from Egypt through the wilderness, and into the promised land. And by reflecting upon the events of the past, it helped give the prophet confidence that God would ultimately, at his appointed time, deliver his people from the Chaldeans, whom he was going to send to execute his justice. And so Habakkuk's song of praise begins in verse number 3, and it begins with him declaring that God comes in splendor. He says, God came from Taman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. Rest. Pause. And so from Mount Paran is another name for the Sinai Peninsula. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse number 2, it's the same name that's used for Mount Sinai itself. And so he says, Mount Paran, another name for Mount Sinai. And then he says, from Taman, which is usually identified with the people of Edom. And so I want you to understand what's happening here. In this song of praise, Habakkuk seems to be retracing the march of Israel from Sinai into the promised land. He's looking reflectively on how God has moved in the past. And he says, his splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. Everything about this song of praise reveals the glory of God. He says that he is the Holy One. His splendor, his glory, remember last week, will one day fill the earth as the waters cover the seas. And so he begins by declaring the great splendor of God. In verse 4, he says, his radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand, and there is the hiding of his power. And then verse 5 takes us directly back to Egypt. Verse 5 says, before him goes pestilence, and plague comes after him. In the Old Testament times, God often revealed his glory through such judgments as pestilence and plagues. But now, today, we have something even more glorious than the pestilence and plagues that God used to reveal his glory. Because now we have the eyewitness testimony of his Son, of Christ. See, today, God's glory has been revealed in and through his Son. John chapter 1, verse number 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Continuing in the text in verses 6 and 7, we see how the Lord stood in power. He says in verse 6, he stood and he surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. In other words, the nations that lie between Egypt and Canaan are typified by Cushan and Midian. And what he's remembering and he's recalling, he's saying that as the news of the Exodus spread quickly throughout the nations, the people were terrified, wondering what was going to happen to them, what was going to happen next. And then in verses 8 through verse number 15, we're going to see how God marched in victory. Look at verse number 8. It said, "Did the Lord rage against the rivers, or was your anger against the rivers? Or was your wrath against the sea, that you rode on your horses and your chariots of salvation?" Habakkuk is using poetic language to describe the Israelites' march through the wilderness. He's recalling their steps as they followed the Lord into the promised land in order to receive their inheritance. Remember how it begins. The Red Sea opened up to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And then the Jordan River opens up to let the Israelites into Canaan. The bookend accounts of God miraculously moving the waters to get his people to where he wanted them to be. And so from verse 9, we're going to see different battles that the Israelites fought throughout their years of wandering in the wilderness. And it summarizes it by saying that your bow was made bare. The rods of chastisement were sworn. Another Selah. And then he says, you cleave the earth with rivers. And then in verse number 10, Habakkuk describes the victory that's recorded in Judges chapter 4 and 5. If you'll recall, it's the victory of Deborah and Barak. During this time, you'll read about the account how God brought about a sudden rainstorm and it turns the battleground into a swampland, rendering the enemy's chariots completely useless. And so he's summarizing these events and he says, the mountains saw you and quaked. The downpour of waters swept by. The deep uttered forth its voice. It lifted high its hands. Verse number 11 might be more obvious to you. There it describes the miraculous event where the day was prolonged, when Joshua could have more time in order to secure his complete victory in Gibeon. And verse number 11 says, the sun and the moon stood in their places. They went away at the light of your arrows, at the radiance of your gleaming spear. And then we see here in verses 12 through 13 how God continues to move on behalf of his people, ensuring them victory after victory en route to the promised land. It says, in indignation you marched through the earth. In anger you trampled the nations. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of the evil to lay him open from thigh to neck. Selah. So Habakkuk is very poetically and beautifully reminding himself about how God has moved among his people in the past. And as he's reminding himself of these things, it's providing him great confidence and assurance that God will continue his work just as he has promised to do. We get to verses 14 and 15. I think those verses serve as a dual purpose. I think Habakkuk is looking in two directions in these verses. I think he's looking both to the past and to the future. In other words, looking at how God moved in the past, looking at how God moved in the Exodus, gave him confidence in knowing that God would continue his work in the future. See, reminding himself and reminding others of how God has moved in the past encouraged himself and brought encouragement to others that they can expect new victories in their present and in the future. Notice what he says in verse 14. You pierced with his own spears the head of his throngs. They stormed in to scatter us. Their exultation was like those who devoured the oppressed in secret. You trampled on the sea with your horses, on the surge of many waters. Today, I believe that we can have great confidence in God's work, regardless of the circumstances in which we face. See, like Habakkuk, we might not always know the details or the reasoning behind God's working in our lives or in this world. But we can still have confidence in knowing that God will work all things out for his glory and for the good of those that love him and pursue him. See, one of the great lessons of Habakkuk is a call for us to remember how God has moved in the past. This is especially important when we carry our heavy burdens or we're troubled in any way. By remembering what God has done in the past helps us to have confidence in knowing of what he'll do right now. Whenever you're overwhelmed with your circumstance, we would do well to remind ourselves of the great many blessings that God has already lavished upon us. That we would do well to remind ourselves of his great faithfulness. That he will never abandon his plan or his purpose. Throughout this book, and especially within this song of praise, just consider how Habakkuk describes God. He starts off this song of praise by reminding us that our God is the God of glory. The glory of God has been revealed to us in creation, throughout history, and most clearly, in his Son. So he's the God of glory. Not only that, he's the living God. He's the one that makes dead idols of other nations look absolutely ridiculous. Our God lives, right? He's alive. So he's the God of glory. He's the living God. He's the God of power. He's the God of victory. And all of this leads us to one of the greatest confessions of faith that we find in the scriptures. Habakkuk, he now knows, having received a word directly from the Lord. Think about it. He now knows that many people from his nation are going to die. He now knows that the land will be ruined. He knows that there'll be some survivors, but they'll be scattered. The temple will be destroyed. He knows all of that, yet he tells God that he will trust him no matter what. No matter what. Listen to his confession of faith. Verse 16. I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Now, he has a clear understanding of what God is about to do among him and his people. And in that clear understanding, relying on his own strength, he would fear and tremble and quiver. And he says, I must wait quietly for the day of distress. That day is coming, and there's nothing that he can do to alter it. He can't change it. He just has to wait for that appointed time to come about. So if Habakkuk had depended upon his feelings, then he never would make this confession of faith. If Habakkuk looked ahead, then what he would see was a nation that was headed for destruction. If Habakkuk looked within himself, then he would have saw a prophet who was trembling and afraid. If he would have looked around, then he would have seen his world utterly, morally depraved and completely falling apart. But he doesn't look ahead. He doesn't look within. He doesn't look around. No, he looks up by faith. He looks up by faith and he sees his God, and all of his fears are removed. They're taken away. And he's walking by faith. That's what walking by faith means. That means that we focus on the glory and the greatness of our God, and we keep moving forward in obedience to his word and to his will. And so, looking up in faith, verse number 17, he says, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no fruit, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk on my high places. For the choir director, on my stringed instruments. We have the instructions there at the very end and one at the very beginning, giving instructions on how this song is to be sung. And so what he ends with is, the Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. Habakkuk closes this song of praise by reciting Psalm 18, verse number 33. Look what David said. David writes there and he says, he makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon my high places. So David understood the emotions and the struggle that Habakkuk was enduring. Earlier in Psalm 18, David wrote these words. Verse number 4, he says, the cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. You see, both David and Habakkuk knew and understood that the only way to find relief and peace in this world is found in the strength of our Lord. It's not within ourselves. It's not within our own abilities. It's not within other human beings. It is in and through our Lord. That's where we get our strength. That's where we get our confidence. The Lord is our strength. That's why, let's clarify this one. That's why it says in Philippians chapter 4, that's why we can do all things. All things means everything that God has called us to do or commanded us to do. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can't do all things that he called us to do and commanded us to do in our own strength. We won't even have the desire on our own strength. But we can do all things that he's called and commanded us to do through the strength of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's why Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse number 5, apart from me, you can do, yeah, you know that verse. You can do nothing apart from him. So we walk in obedience to the word and the will of God, not on our strength, but relying on the strength of the Lord. We submit unto him. We give him our full allegiance in all things, that we would be found faithful, walking by faith. Eyes up on our Savior, walking in obedience, relying upon his strength. See, Habakkuk's faith in God is a faith that could stand the test. It could stand the test of crop failures, invading armies. It stood the test of the total destructions of all things that he might hold dear to his heart and life. His faith could stand the test. Why? Because his faith was not dependent upon his circumstance. His faith was not dependent upon God's provision of health, wealth, and prosperity. Mm-mm. In the midst of great tragedy, in the midst of gross immorality, in the midst of grave circumstances, his faith held strong. How's your faith this morning? In the midst of whatever it is you're facing, medical dilemmas, financial crisis, personal hardships, family issues, are you walking on your own strength, or are you relying upon the Lord to strengthen you, to empower you, to guide you, to encourage you, to comfort you? It's a stressful week for some this week. A lot of emotions will run high. Most likely, you'll see it played out through violence in the streets or protests that go extreme. May you know, our Lord reigns. And as great citizens of this nation, we have been granted an incredible privilege to be able to engage in a political process that we get to have a voice to say who we want in office and really how we want them to lead us. We have a voice that ought to be exercised. But in the exercising of that voice, through the casting of our votes should be shaped by the Word of God. His Word should drive us in what we do in this matter of an election. We understand that government is an institution given to us by our God. And He oversees all of them. We're blessed by the certain form of government that we have that allows us to be a part of that process. Governance is for the promotion of good and the punishment of evil. Unsaved, wicked individuals don't get to determine what good is and what evil is. Those things are defined by the Word of God. And so we ought to cast a vote that supports the promotion of good and the punishment of evil. One would think that obviously would be a little, the choice would be a little clearer. But if you struggle with that, turn to the Word of God and go to Him in prayer. And do your part. And then when you're done, rest. Relax, because God has got it all under His control. I will worship Him. I will serve Him. I will give my life for the cause of the gospel of Christ. No matter what. No matter what. May we as His children be found faithful in loving Him and serving Him, and may we demonstrate that faithfulness by loving one another and serving one another. Real simple. Our Lord is sovereign over all things. He watches and rules over all things. He is faithful, and He will fulfill all of His promises. Therefore, in the midst of great uncertainty, we can go on because He goes on, right? Stop looking around and being fixated at the wickedness. Stop looking within and being paralyzed by your fearfulness, and start looking up unto God, relying upon His greatness, His glorious righteousness. And trust in Him. I'll close it with this. One of England's greatest evangelical pastors was a man by the name of G. Campbell Morgan. He once said that our joy is in proportion to our trust. Our trust is in proportion to our knowledge of God. I'll say that again. Our joy is in proportion to our trust, and our trust is in proportion to our knowledge of God. And so the book of Habakkuk teaches us to face our questions, our troubles, and do that honestly, right? That we can take all of this unto our great God if we'll do so with a spirit of great humility. And so then we allow Him to teach us through His Word. We allow Him to shape us through our prayers so that we would faithfully serve Him no matter what we feel, no matter what we see, that we would be found faithful no matter what. And when we're overwhelmed by our own questions, when we feel overwhelmed by the darkness that we see in this world, then we can cling to the truth that our God sovereignly reigns. He reigns over every circumstance. He reigns over every nation. He reigns over every trial that we face in life. Therefore, though the fig tree may not blossom, though the fields may fail, we can rejoice in the Lord no matter what. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for reminding us that You're sovereign in and through all things. Even in times of uncertainty and fear, we know that You are faithful and Your love never fails. And so, Lord, with full confidence in Your character, help us to bring our burdens, our questions, and our praises directly to You. Father, grant us a deeper knowledge of You so that our trust would grow and our joy would abound no matter what lies ahead of us. Teach us, Father, to seek You in prayer and in Your Word, and give us the grace to rest in Your promises. Father, remind us that You are our strength and our salvation, and that through Christ we can do all the things that You have called and commanded us to do. Oh God, may we leave this place with renewed faith, always keeping our eyes upon You, because You are our unchanging God. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we offer this prayer. Amen.